بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. الحمد لله. We're going to begin this class by looking at the introduction of Imam Nawawi's Arba'in. We looked in the previous class at a very brief biography of who Imam Nawawi is and the great role he played in Islamic scholarship, despite dying just in his mid-40s, at an age where people are just entering the age of benefiting people. And we've encouraged that, you know, it's good, you know, to do a few things with respect to this class. If you can memorize the 40 Nawawi, you'll find great benefit in it. And in the commentary that we'll be covering, we have three main objectives. One is to understand the text, second to know the key terms and concepts, and the key lessons. And introductions of works are of great importance because they tell us about what the author is trying to accomplish in the work. So don't overlook it. Some places, and that's one of the detriments of not having an actual book. Some places you go online, they'll just put the 40 hadiths. So where did the introduction go? Because that's not the 40 Nawawi. The 40 Nawawi includes an introduction, and it's there for a purpose. And we touched upon how to prepare. You know, read the hadiths beforehand if you can. It's very good to try to write it down as well. Read the commentary, and we recommended some. And if you can prepare your questions, etc., that's ideal. And we also touched upon some of the recommended texts. Some of them are in Arabic, but there's some in English as well. And this commentary by Ibn Rajab, the Compendium of Knowledge and Wisdom, is of great, great benefit. So the author's introduction. He says, Rahimahullah ta'ala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Qayyum al-Samawati wal-Aradeen, Mudabbir al-Khalaiq ajma'een, Ba'ith al-Rusli, Salawatuhu wa Salamuhu alayhim, Ila al-Mukallafeen li-Hidayatihim wa Ba'an shara'i' al-Deen, Bid-Dalail al-Qat'iyya wa Wadihat al-Barahin. أحمده على جميع نعمه وأسأله المزيد من فضله وكرمه. So he says, all praises due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the sustainer of the heavens and the earths. Right? And this is a key term in our religion, Qayyum, right? And which is one of the divine names, Al-Qayyum, which is the one who needs none to sustain him, and who sustains all things in all ways at all times. And this is what distinguishes one of the divine names that distinguishes our understanding of God. That who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He is Al-Hayyul Qayyum, the living, the all-sustaining. The one who needs none to sustain him in any way whatsoever. Who's absolutely independent. And who sustains all things in all ways at all times. Right? The independent whom all depend upon. مُدَبِّرِ الْخَلَائِقِ أَجْمَعِينَ, the director of all creation, the one who sent the messengers, Allah's peace and blessings be upon them all, to those morally responsible, the mukallaf. Who is the mukallaf? The morally responsible is one who is a sane adult whom guidance has reached. It is a sane adult whom the message of guidance has reached. In order to guide them and to make manifest the teachings of religion, shara'i' ad-deen, right? The ways of religion, with manifest evidence and clear proofs. I praise him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, for all his blessings, and I ask him for an increase out of his bounty and honor, and honoring, or his grace. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, al-wahid al-qahhar, al-kareem al-ghaffar. I bear witness that there's no God but God, the One, the Overwhelming, the Generous, the Forgiving. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدَنَا مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And I bear witness that our Master Muhammad is his servant and messenger. وَحَبِيبُهُ وَخَلِيلُهُ. And his beloved and intimate. أَفْضَلُ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ. The best of all creation. الْمُكَرَّمُ بِالْقُرْآنِ الْعَزِيزِ. The one honored by the noble Qur'an, المعجزة المستمرة على تعاقب السنين. The miracle continuing through passing time. وبالسنن المستنيرة للمسترشدين. And by his ways that illuminate the path for those seeking guidance. مستنيرة, that illuminate. That are luminous in themselves and that illuminate the way, which is why the Prophet ﷺ is described as Nur. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. That has come to you from Allah, a light and a manifesting Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ is described as light, why? Because he himself radiates, is radiant, and he radiates the way. He himself is an embodiment of guidedness, and he manifests the way of guidance to others. المخصوص بجوامع الكلم وسماحة الدين. The one specially chosen with encompassing speech and ease in religion. And these are two distinguishing qualities of the Prophet ﷺ. He was granted encompassing speech, جوامع الكلم. What is encompassing speech? Ibn Rajab in his commentary explains that encompassing speech refers to two matters. One is that he was honored with the Qur'an, right? And the Qur'an is جوامع الكلم. It is encompassing speech, right? Its words are succinct, but its meanings are without limit. And secondly, are his own words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because no one spoke more eloquently, nor more expressively, than the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Right? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُتِيتُ جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ. I was granted encompassing speech. Right? Sahih hadith. وَسَمَاحَةِ الدِّينِ. And ease of religion. This is a distinguishing quality of our deen, is samaha. And there's many, many hadiths about this. One of the great commentators on the 40 Nawawi, and if those of you know Arabic, I can share the PDF with you. I didn't want to overwhelm you with too many commentaries, but it's is the commentary of Ibn al-Mulaqqin. He mentions a dozen different hadiths that mention this very concept of samahat al-deen. Amongst them is the hadith, bu'istu bil hanifiyyat al-samha. I was sent with the easy, upright religion. And that's the beautiful balance, right? It's the prophetic way is a way of uprightness, right? The way of the hunafa, of those who follow the way of Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Hanif. Completely directed to truth, completely turning away from falsehood, but how? In an easy manner. That's in itself gradual, consistent, and sustainable, but in its external manifestation and its dealing with others, it's based on being easygoing. Right? وَسَمَاحَةِ الدِّينِ. Right? وَمَا إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّينَ يُسْرٍ. This religion is ease, said the Prophet ﷺ. وَلَنْ يُشَادَ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَ. And no one will make this religion hard except that it will overwhelm them. And that this religion is ease for the person themselves, right? In the way they adopt the religion, it's in a gradual, consistent, sustained manner, right? So you're able to build, right? But it's also ease in its external manifestation with others, which is through mercy and gentleness, right? Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi wa ala sa'irin nabiyyina wal mursaleen. Allah's blessings and peace be upon him and upon all prophets and messengers. And the family of each and all the righteous. And when we mention al, it can be, I translate it as family, but al is more properly translated in the context of dua as the folk, right? Because the al of a person are either their broad family, or it is their household, or it's their descendants. Or it's their descendants and spouses, right? Family and offspring, right? Or it's the people who ascribe themselves to the person. The Quran talks about Ali Fir'aun. It's not the family of Fir'aun, right? Because his wife was, by this categorization, was Sayyidah Asiya from Ali Fir'aun. No, even though she was his wife. But she was not from Ali Fir'aun because she did not ascribe herself to him. She did not follow him. right, in his ways. To the al alu shakhs man al man alu ilayhi. The al of a person are those who ascribe themselves to them, right? Their folk or their followers, right? And in when making dua, one always seeks the most encompassing meaning, right? So when you say Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sallim, we intend broadly all the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with specific acknowledgement of the prophetic household, right, as well, and all the righteous. And again, by all the righteous, when you make dua, right, you know, the basis of dua is al-wusa, right, is to be encompassing, right? Because the Bedouin came and he said, Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan wa la tarham ma'ana ahada. Oh Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad, and have mercy on no one else. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَقَدْ ضَيَّقْتَ وَاسِعًا. You're trying to constrain something that is vast. Okay? So when you make dua, you not only express the dua in general terms, but you intend the most general possible sound meaning. Okay? So when you say, all the righteous, who's meant by the righteous? Both those who are righteous and those who have the potential of righteousness. Right? Okay? So when we say this in the tashahhud, for example, right? As-salamu alayna, peace be upon us, wa ala ibadillahi salihin, and upon Allah's righteous servants. So someone actually came to one of the scholars and he said, like, yeah, Sheikh, why do we make dua for the salihin? Because they're already righteous. They don't need my dua. What about the corrupt? Shouldn't I say, wa ala ibadillahi al-fasiqeen? Allah's peace be upon Allah's corrupt servants, so that they can correct themselves. But the when we make dua for the righteous, is both those who are already righteous, that Allah increase them in good, but all those who have the potential and capacity for righteousness. Okay. And then he says, "Amma ba'd," to proceed. فَقَدْ رُوِينَا عَنْ عَلِي بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ وَعَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ مَسْعُودٍ وَمُعَاذِ بْنِ جَبَلٍ وَأَبِي الدَّرْدَاءِ وَابْنِ عُمَرَ وَابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ وَأَنَسِ بْنِ مَالِكٍ وَأَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ وأبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنهم أجمعين من طرق كثيرات بروايات متنوعات أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال. So he said it has been related to us from all these companions mentioned through numerous chains of transmission that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من حفظ على أمتي 40 حديثا من أمر دينها بعثه الله تعالى يوم القيامة في زمرة الفقهاء والعلماء. That whoever preserves for my ummah 40 hadiths min amri diniha, of the affairs of its of their religion, Allah will raise them on the day of resurrection in the company of the fuqaha and the scholars, of the jurists and the scholars. And in a narration, ba'atha Allahu faqihan aliman, Allah will resurrect them as though they were a jurist and a scholar. And in the narration of Abu Darda, and I will be an intercession, an intercessor and witness for them. And in one narration from Ibn Mas'ud, it was said to him, it'll be said to him on the day of judgment, it'll be said to them on the day of judgment, enter from any of the doors of paradise that you wish. And in a narration of Ibn Umar, they'll be written down in the company of the scholars and will be resurrected in the company of the martyrs, the shuhada. So these are many narrations. You say, wow, that must be such an authentic hadith. We say, however, وَاتَّفَقَ الْحُفَّاظِ عَلَى أَنَّهُ حَدِيثٌ ضَعِيفٌ وَإِن كَثُرَتْ طُرُقُهُ. And the حُفَّاظ, who are the masters of hadith, right, agree that this is a hadith that is weak, despite having many different narrations. Because multiple narrations of a hadith don't necessarily entail that the hadith is strengthened. Sometimes multiple narrations of a hadith come together to strengthen the hadith, but sometimes they don't. And that's one of the sciences of hadith. When do multiple narrations strengthen a hadith, and when do they not? And there's a principle in the science of legal interpretation, usul al-fiqh, that ليس الترجيح بكثرة الروايات, that a position is not strengthened merely through many narrations. So this is a very weak hadith, or has significant weakness in it. وقد صنف العلماء رضي الله تعالى عنهم في هذا الباب ما لا يحصى من المصنفات. And the scholars have written, right, in this subject, countless works at acting upon that hadith. And he'll mention why. And also because practically 40 is a manageable number. فأول من علمته صنف فيه عبد الله بن المبارك. The first person I know who authored a collection of 40 hadiths is Abdullah ibn Mubarak. ثم محمد ابن أسلم الطوسي. Then محمد ابن أسلم الطوسي العالم الرباني, the lordly scholar. ثم حسن بن سفيان النسوي أو النسوي وأبو بكر الجري وأبو بكر بن محمد بن إبراهيم الأصفهاني والدارقطني والحاكم وأبو نعيم وأبو عبد الرحمن السلمي, the great Imam of Tasawwuf, who's also a great hadith master. وأبو سعد الماليني وأبو عثمان الصابوني ومحمد بن عبد الله الأنصاري وأبو بكر البيهقي رضي الله تعالى عنهم أجمعين. So all these different notable scholars. وخلائق لا يحصون من المتقدمين والمتأخرين. Right? And countless scholars of the early and late scholars. Here, of course, if you were preparing properly, you would have asked yourself the question, what is a weak hadith? What is a weak hadith? And it's an important concept to be clear about, right? Because weak hadiths have been wronged, right? Because a weak hadith is not a fabricated hadith, right? A weak hadith is a hadith that falls below the standards of being clearly acceptable, right? Right? So every hadith in reality has its own level of strength, depending on the apparent preservedness of the text and the soundness of the narrations that have come with, right? That how are the narrators? So all the narrators are trustworthy and it's hidden, free of blemishes. If at the highest level of strength, it'd be sahih. If it's not quite at the highest level of strength, it may still be an accepted hadith, which is hasan. If it falls below the grade, it will be called a da'if hadith, that it's weak. But weak hadiths range from being just slightly weak, so it just fell below being soundly acceptable. It is just slightly weak, and there's a range of weakness until it reaches the level of being considerably weak, very weak, you know, excessively weak. And then when it falls off the levels of weakness, it would fall under, it cannot be ascribable to the Prophet ﷺ. But a weak hadith is not a fabricated hadith, right? There's a distinct, and that's why it's one of the great innovations of the 20th century to just divide the sunnah into sahih and da'if, into sahih and everything else is weak as if it's fabricated. It's not necessarily fabricated, right? You could end up making a lie against the Prophet ﷺ by rejecting a weak hadith. Because a weak hadith cannot be considered a fabrication. So the Prophet ﷺ may have said it and you've rejected his words. So you need to be careful. And that's why a hadith sounds strange to you. Don't say, oh, it must be fabricated, right? It's like, and I learned that lesson in a bitter way. Because a friend of mine who was given to narrate the most extraordinary hadiths. Like, we used to joke with him that made in Aleppo, right? You know, fabricated, manufactured in Aleppo, right? That, you know, and the word for manufacturing is, one of the words is maudu', right? That you made it there. So, right? Or masnu', right? And he mentioned this hadith, and we joke, is that, which uncle told you this hadith? And we like really laughed with him at that. And some of you probably know Sidi Firas Jisri. And I'd actually sometimes use that as an example. And one of the people who laughed with me at him was a friend of mine who's actually a hadith scholar. One day we're driving back from the Seeker's Retreat in Knoxville, Tennessee. My wife's driving, I'm assistant driver, reading on my iPad. I was reading a text by Mullah Ali al-Qari on intention. And there was that hadith. Like, oh my goodness. with exactly the same wordings related by my friend. Now, it was related in sort of secondary works of hadith that if it's only narrated there, it's likely to be very weak. But it has a chain of transmission. Right? So you cannot deal with that as you deal with the fabricated hadith. So I felt very embarrassed. So the first thing I did was I called my friend. I didn't notice it. It was actually 2 in the morning in Abu Dhabi, actually in Sharjah, where he's based. And I apologized to him for making fun of him. He said, I knew you were wrong. And then I called my friend, the hadith scholar. Like it was 1 o'clock in Amman, but I knew he'd be awake. And I told him, so we did a collective repentance. So you have to be careful with hadith, right? So we'll expand on what a weak hadith is as we go through, because we'll come up with some hadiths in the 40 that have been deemed weak. And then Imam Nawawi says, وَقَدْ إِسْتَخَرْتُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فِي جَمْعِ 40 حَدِيثًا اِقْتِدَاءً بِهَؤُلَاءِ الْأَمَّةِ الْعَلَامِ وَحُفَّاظِ الْإِسْلَامِ. So I made istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His guidance, in gathering 40 hadiths, in following those noble imams, noble distinguished imams, and the preservers of Islam. وَقَدْ اتَّفَقَ الْعُلَمَاءُ عَلَى جَوَازِ الْعَمَلِ بِالْحَدِيثِ الضَّعِيفِ فِي فَضَائِلِ الْأَعْمَالِ. And the scholars are in agreement that one can act on weak hadiths in virtuous actions. And this is the relied upon position. There are some scholars who mention that there are 3 positions. Right? One, that you can act on hadiths, on weak hadiths unconditionally. And they mention another position that you can't act on weak hadiths at all. And the third, that you can act on weak hadiths in virtuous actions with certain conditions. This is actually the agreed upon position. And this is what Imam Nawawi is mentioning here. Right? That the scholars agree on the permissibility of acting on weak hadiths. Because as Sheikh Muhammad Awama, one of the most distinguished living hadith scholars, demonstrates in his critical edition of a work on sending blessings on the Prophet ﷺ by Imam al-Sakhawi, one of the great hadith masters, that this is the sound position. The scholars are in agreement that it's permissible to act on weak hadiths. Because no one said that you can act on weak hadiths unconditionally. Really, no one said that. Everyone conditioned it, and the general expressions they made are understood conditionally. But no one said that you cannot act on a weak hadiths. No one. And those whom it's ascribed to, they only said it contextually. That you cannot act on weak hadiths unconditionally. That you act on them cautiously, in the right context, with respect to virtues rather than establishing legal rulings in themselves. But even in establishing legal rulings, across the board, the ulama say that you can act on the weak hadith in terms of exercising caution in the right context. Right? So, but he says, وَمَا هَذَا فَلَيْسَ اَعْتِمَادِي عَلَى هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. He says, despite this, I'm not relying on this specific hadith, you know, these narrations about gathering 40 hadiths. بل على قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الأحاديث الصحيحة. But rather on the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the rigorously authentic hadiths, ليبلغ الشاهد منكم الغائب. Let the present amongst you convey to those absent. And someone who's present is someone, you know, literally who's physically present, but also the one who witnesses, you know, who something, right? So you heard it directly from the Prophet. You heard someone who heard it from the Prophet ﷺ, right down the chain. Convey to those who haven't heard it. And this hadith is related by Bukhari and Muslim. And وَقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ امْرَأً سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَعَاهَا فَأَدَّاهَا كَمَا سَمِعَهَا. And the words of the Prophet ﷺ, may Allah illuminate the countenance of one who hears my words and understands them completely and then conveys them as they understood them. And this is a hadith related by Imam Ahmad and Tirmidhi and others, and this is a mutawatir hadith. Right? And this is, right? So he is basing it on the broader principle of the virtues of transmitting prophetic teachings to others. ثُمَّ مِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَنْ جَمَعَ الْأَرْبَعِينَ فِي أُصُولِ الدِّينِ. Amongst the scholars are those who gathered hadith, 40 hadiths, on the foundational principles of religion, meaning aqidah, Islamic beliefs. وبعضهم في الفروع, and some on the legal details. So Imam Munziri, for example, has 40 hadiths on legal rulings. وبعضهم في الجهاد, some on jihad. وبعضهم في الزهد, and some on renunciation. And some of them gathered them in other areas. And he'll explain what his decision was. But this should be one of our motives in one trying to memorize these hadiths, number two, to act upon them, and to be able to convey them to others, right? Is this these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is something, is a supplementary memorization, right? The words that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُمْ رَأَنْ, may Allah illuminate the countenance of one, سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي, who hears my words, فَوَعَاهَا, and encompasses them completely, understands them completely, فَأَدَّاهَا كَمَا سَمِعَ, and then conveys them as they heard them, right? Not as they understood. Now that's critical. That's part of the adab of teaching. You become a vessel for that knowledge. You don't change what you convey it as you heard it, right? As befits the context. But you are a preserver. Off that, right? And this is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Imam Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and others. And it's a mutawatir hadith, a mass transmitted hadith. He says, and some scholars gathered 40 hadiths in adab, in the manners of proper manners of Islam. وَبَعْضُهُمْ فِي الْخُطَبِ, and some gathered 40 hadiths of sermons of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَكُلُّهَا مَقَاصِدُ صَالِحَةً, and all of these are noble aims. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْ قَاصِدِيهَا, may Allah be well pleased with those who seek them. And here's a point of adab, which is that when you read, right, or you hear knowledge, if the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned while you're reading or while you're hearing someone talk about religion, say with your tongue, not just somewhere in the recesses of your heart or mind, send the blessings on the Prophet ﷺ. If a companion is mentioned, send the prayers and that befits the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, Allah is indeed well pleased with the believers when they pledge allegiance to you under the tree, right at Hudaybiyah. So one is expressing that divine prayer, right? When the righteous are mentioned, the scholars, etc., you say, Rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on them, right? So you say it, and it's a prayer. And it's one great way of blessing. Why? Because when you say it, what do the angels say? May you have the like of what you asked for. So it's a good investment. Right? You make dua for Imam al-Bayhaqi, this great Imam and righteous scholar, you pray, may Allah have mercy on them, like, said, may you have the like of what you asked for, right? And that's a pretty good investment, right? And it's best to say it. Dua is best expressed with the tongue, right? So you say it. Says, then he explains what he's trying to do. وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ جَمْعَ أَرْبَعِينَ أَهَمُّ مِنْ هَذَا كُلِّهِ, I have seen it fit to gather 40 hadiths more important than all of this. وَهِيَ أَرْبَعُونَ حَدِيثًا مُشْتَمِلَةً عَلَى جَمِيعِ ذَلِكَ, it is 40 hadiths that encompass all of this, all of these various ways. وَكُلُّ حَدِيثٍ مِنْهَا قَاعِدَةٌ عَظِيمَةٌ مِنْ قَوَاعِدِ الدِّينِ, each hadith of which is a central principle of the principles of our religion. وَقَدْ وَصَفَهُ الْعُلَمَاءُ بِأَنَّ مَدَارَ الْإِسْلَامِ عَلَيْهِ, described by the scholars that this is a hadith that Islam revolves around. أَهُوَ نِصْفُ الْإِسْلَامِ, or it's half of Islam. أَوْ ثُلُثُهُ, or a third of Islam. أَوْ نَحْوُ ذَلِكَ, or the like of that. And then he says, and I adhere to only mentioning rigorously authentic hadiths, most of which are in Bukhari and Muslims' authentic collections. And I mention them without their chains of transmission, لِيَسْهُلَ حِفْظُهَا, so that they're easier to memorize. Right? Because in the primary works of hadith, the hadiths are mentioned with the chain of transmission. But he just mentions the final narrator of the direct narrator of the hadith. and the reference. وَيَعُمَّ الْإِنْتِفَاعَ بِهَا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. And for it to be of wide benefit, by the permission of Allah, Mighty and Majestic. ثُمَّ أُتْبِعُهَا بِبَابٍ فِي ضَبْطِ خَفِيِّ الْفَاضِهِ. And at the end he has a section where he mentions the rare words that are mentioned, and he explains what they mean. And then he says, وَيَنْبَغِي لِكُلِّ رَاغِبٍ فِي الْآخِرَةِ أَنْ يَعْرِفَ هَذِهِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. He said, it befits every seeker of the next life to know these hadiths. Why? لِمَا اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمُهِمَّاتِ. Because of what they contain of essential teachings. وَاحْتَوَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ التَّنْبِيهِ عَلَى جَمِيعِ الطَّاعَاتِ. And what they contain of reminders of all ways of obedience. And he means it, right? These are central hadiths, right? For anyone seeking the hereafter, right? These are central principles of the deen that will give you clarity in your own turning to Allah and will give you a clear understanding of the way and approach and guidance of our religion that will enable you as a seeker to be able to benefit other people. Right? So someone's feeling down, you'll find hadiths here that you could encourage them with. You find someone who is fearful of what will happen because they've lost their job. You'll find the hadith there. Someone's getting married. They say, give me some advice. You'll find the hadith there. Or you put in a situation like I was put in. I was in Cambridge, in England. I was walking with Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad. Sometimes you have to be careful of foolish friends. So my friends asked Sheikh Abdul Hakim if one I could visit him. And they asked him if I could give the khutbah. Like, oh my goodness. And they didn't tell me. So we walked into the prayer hall, and Sheikh Abdul Hakim said, I'm rather looking forward to your khutbah today. And I'm looking forward to staying awake, because I'd just arrived on an overnight flight from Canada, and I hadn't slept on the flight. I was like struggling to just keep awake. And Sheikh Abdul Hakim is the most gracious of people, but he's the calmest of people too, right? So it's kind of hard to keep awake, right? It was a wonderful conversation. I was like pinching myself and, and biting my lip to stay awake. And then I was supposed to give khutbah in the first row, right in front of me, Sheikh Abdul Hakim. What do I speak about? I spoke about one of the hadiths in the 49. I forget which one. Because in the second part of the khutbah, I blanked out. So what do you do when you blank out? Jump back into the 49. And quoted one of the hadiths. Okay? And then just made the closing dua. One of my friends said, that was brilliant. You just paused for a few moments and you close with this emphatic hadith. Wow. I was like, because I was actually looking straight ahead and there's these trees that were swaying in the wind. So I started swaying with the trees. They thought I was having a hal, like some kind of spiritual state. I was like falling, like I blanked out. And then I didn't know what I was talking about. So what do? I close with the hadith. Be mindful of Allah wherever you may be. Follow a good deed with a bad deed. Follow a bad deed with a good deed and it will wipe it out. And deal with people on the basis of good character. Allahumma aghfir lil muslimin. And the closing dua. I said, wow, that's so powerful. I was like, that was just saving my skin, right? I was probably in category number two over here, right? But these are very central hadiths. Right? And these are hadiths that the ulama say, not only should one memorize them, but one should keep going back to them. A good thing to do is to make a schedule every month to review these hadiths. Right? To review these hadiths. Right? Because you can always learn more about these specific hadiths. And it's also a truly blessed collection because of the person who gathered them. Right? Not only was he one of the most distinguished of the Imams of Islam, but a person of incredible sincerity. You should read his biography. Right? And the blessedness of the transmission of the transmitter of knowledge affects the transmission itself. Right? Like it's mentioned of one it's related from Sayyidina Umar that he used to heal people. Through ruqya, right? By making dua, and it's spittle, right? You spray over them, you make dua and go, right? And then someone learned that and they do it and it didn't work. So he said, what happened? He said, it's the same dua, but where is Umar? Right? It's the same dua, but where is Umar? Right? So that's part of, and there's many works across the Islamic sciences, not just the question of what was gathered, but also who gathered it. And why has the Ajrumiyyah lasted as this great grammatical text for hundreds of years? Couldn't someone have written a better text? Actually, people have written texts that are more precise, more concise, more nuanced, more detailed, more all these things. But it survived. In Hanafi fiqh, for example, the Mukhtasar fi Ahkam Quduri, everyone studies it for over 1100 years. Why? It's not just the text, but the person who authored it, right? And that's a central part of its great blessing, right? And because of, you know, the encompassingness of the hadiths that are here, and which is why there's dozens and dozens of commentaries on it, right? There's dozens of commentaries on it, and we'll begin next class by looking at one of the most central of hadiths, which is the hadith of intention, right? But it can also be called the hadith of purpose, right? Because the intention is in reality simply the means, right? The hadith is also defining what one's aim and purpose has to be in life, right? Because the intention expresses one's purpose, right? And it's a very, very powerful hadith. We cannot possibly do it justice in one lesson, but we will do our best bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Imam Suyuti wrote a book called I forget what it's called, but it's over 150 pages, right, in explaining the hadith of intention. And many scholars have written entire treatises just on this hadith. Ibn Rajab goes all out in hadith number one as well, right? He has a lengthy commentary on the hadith, and it's a hadith that one would do well to read and reflect upon extensively. And the readings we've given this week on sincerity and being true are a precursor to what we'll be covering in the next class, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So before we close, any questions? If you memorize the hadith, you have to, you know, because a hadith, the least you can memorize of the hadith is the narrator and where it's transmitted. If you memorize the 40 Nawawi, the dispensation is that you don't memorize the introduction. Right? That's a dispensation. But the text, memorize it as is. Right? Memorize it as is. Right? So, for example, you say, well, do I have to memorize an Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abi Hafs, Umar ibn al-Khattab, etc., etc.? Yeah, just do that. Right? That's memorizing the 40 Nawawi, because he's put it in a certain way. He only mentions briefly what the collections are. Like, he doesn't do an extensive takhrij. Right? He doesn't extensively reference the hadiths. And that's actually one of the bid'ahs of our age as well. People like to show off. So mention like 15 different books it's mentioned in. And sometimes it's just fooling simple people, right? There's one Desi scholar, and I won't mention his name, but given to real extravagance, subhanAllah. So mention it's related by Bukhari in his Sahih, and is related by Ibn Hajar in Fath al-Bari. No kidding, because Fath al-Bari is a commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, right? But, you know, and they'll mention two other commentaries on the same work, right? And just to bloat the reference, oh, it's related by 15 people, right? And sometimes, and so there's, you know, and that's considered a very blameworthy trait in transmission of knowledge. It's called istighrab. Is to make things, is to rely on strangeness, right? So you have a simple point of knowledge that's mentioned. You mentioned this is related, you know, for example, so you're talking about intention. So you said, innama al-a'malu binniyat. The hadith is in the Sahih, so it's related by, in this strange book, that the Prophet ﷺ said that. So if you're referencing it to some rare collection, when it's mentioned in a central work, is either ignorance on your part, or you're trying to take advantage of other people's ignorance, right? Any other questions? So we'll stop here بإذن الله تعالى. It's how do you memorize the hadiths? It's quite straightforward. Write them out, number one. It's good Arabic practice too. So actually write it out yourself. You say, well, I have a physical copy, but write it out. I say, well, my handwriting's untidy. Even the act of writing it out, even if you're not going to read from your handwriting, that forces you to focus, right? And repeat it, right? Break a hadith up into small parts, and each part, sit down with a sibha and repeat it 33 times, right? Say it out loud, right? Say it out loud, because by doing so, your hearing reinforces your mind, and the senses assisting each other with respect to memorization, right? Which is why the scholars actually, before sitting down for knowledge, etc., why would they use, oud, etc.? It's because, special sensory stimulation assists in the retention of knowledge as well. It's not just an accident that it's from the adab of knowledge that one put on perfume, etc., because it actually stimulates the mind. There's a wonderful work called Brain Rules. It's not gimmicky, although it's really hip, but it's a good work, and it has these 12. It mentions 12 rules related to knowledge, to memory and learning, and it's a very, very useful book by John Medina. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.